I'm washing my people with my presence, says God. I'm washing my people with my love. For they've sought my presence and they've sought love from so many different ways. And yet they have not come to me. But in this day, in this hour, in this time, I'm pouring out a newness of my love that you would walk in my love. Not your love for me. Not the things that you do for me, but that you would comprehend the length and the height and the breadth and the depth of my love for you. For when you understand that love, you will know what it means to come boldly into my presence. When you understand my love, that I first laid down my life for you, says the Lord, then you will come running to me because you know that I will never turn you away. The world has sought for this and they've come up with free love and they've come up with all these other ideas, but yet they have never found my love. For you can't fake it, you can't imitate it. For it's a love that transforms, it's a love that goes in the depth of the heart of men and changes lives. For my love has brought you through. And my love has paid the price for you. And my love has died and come back from the dead for you. I did not do this for my sake, says Jesus. I did not do it so that I could have accolades. But I did it because I knew the Father's love. And that act of love is giving. And to know His love, says Jesus, I could do no less than to become flesh, to lay aside all the glory of heaven and be like you and walk with you. To not only touch you, but to have you touch me, says Jesus. It brought joy to me when I saw my kingdom manifest. It brought joy to me, says Christ, when you called on my name and could walk in the liberty that I had brought into the earth. Oh, that men would still walk in that liberty. That they would choose to follow after me, that they would know what love, what liberty is really all about. For it's being free from the dominion of sin. It's to be free from the accolades of people and the adulation of men. It is to be free to be all that God has created you to be. That is freedom. That is liberty. To know the author, to know the Creator, to know the Sustainer of all things, and know His love for you, that is freedom. And I came, says Jesus, that you would have this for yourself. To not just hear about it from others, but to have your testimony that you have known the Father even as I have known Him, says Jesus. Praise you, Father. Praise you, Father. Praise you, God. So step up into that realm. Step up into what is called the supernatural, because it is so much greater than what you have experienced. It is so much greater than what you can grasp or comprehend, but yet it is a reality that you can walk into. So come to me, says the Father. Come to me and learn of me and yield to me, that you would know me even as I know you, that you would know my freedom and know the power of my love, saith God.
Hallelujah. Well, are you ready for the Word of God this morning? I want you to turn, before we get there, I guess, let's start out with 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. Now, in your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Mark 4. I'll get there in just a little bit. Our theme for the year, or what God spoke to us on Christmas Sunday, was let this year be a manifestation of my glory. In John 1:14, the Word says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now think about that. He says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Now think about this. The glory of Yahweh is found when His Word, Jesus, is manifested in our flesh. When you get born again, that's an evidence of the glory of God. When you get healed, that's an evidence of the glory of God. That's, we can see that in this realm because that is the manifestation of His Word becoming flesh, becoming incarnate. Not only did it happen in Jesus Christ, it happens in us. Amen. You're born again by believing the Word, not just the written Word, not just the Scripture, but the Word of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. When we receive that Word, a miracle happened on the inside of you, and you were born again. Isn't that wonderful? Now, some of us, it took a while, if you're like me, it took us a while to know that. It took us a while to begin to understand what took place, but I guarantee you, you were born again. And we're just growing in... What's a proper ecclesiastical word for it? We're growing. Oh, I can't think of the word right now, but we're growing in that word, growing in that knowledge of knowing who God is in us. Amen. So, have you found Mark 4? I want to share verses 13 through 20. He says, and He said to them, do you not understand this parable about the sower sowing the word of God, sowing the seed? He says, how then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, but the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires of for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. Now, some things to understand about this parable. This is the, as we said last week, this is the key to understand all the other parables in the Scripture. If you don't get this, you're not going to get the others. So this is, Jesus is saying, this is the core to understand parables. One, understand the sower is Christ, or the sower is the preacher. The sower is the one who speaks the Word of God, who gives the Word of God to us. The seed is the Word of God. The Word of God is not just a written word. It's not just a Scripture. The seed of God is the person, the truth, the reality of Jesus Christ. It goes beyond just the word. When we talk about the word, we don't explain this all the time because it gets so in-depth, but the word is not just the written word. It's not just a spoken word. It is the word of Jesus, the word who became flesh. And so when we say you need more word, we're talking about you need more Jesus. Amen. Talk to me. You say, well, you need more word in this area. You need more word about healing. You need more of the presence of God, the reality of God in your life about healing. You need more of the word. You need more of the word. You know, when we say, well, I believe the word, it's not just I believe a word. I believe the word. I believe Jesus Christ, who died, was raised from the dead, was ascended to heaven, and now lives inside of every believer. That's the word that I'm talking about. God becoming incarnate, born again within us. Amen. So the seed, now this is curious, the seed is sown in the heart. We said last week that the heart is your soul and your spirit. It's that combination. A lot of times when you talk about heart, we're talking about spirit. A lot of times we're talking about soul. It's used in different ways. If you look it up in Strong's Concordance or Vines, they really don't see intellectually a difference between the soul and the spirit. Well, there is. But years ago, they didn't understand that because they didn't understand the new birth the way that we understand it today. So they connect the soul and the spirit together to where they can't. They cannot tell the difference. And oftentimes, to be real honest, oftentimes we can't tell the difference within us either between the soul and the spirit. Now, we'll get to that point here in a little bit. But because they operate so closely together. And the soul involves your intellect. It involves your will. But listen, it involves your emotions. We talked about this a little bit last week. Your soul involves your emotions. So when you are emotionally driven, your soul is either, well, your soul is involved in it, and you believe or you act out of a deeper level than what your intellect is because now your emotions have kicked into gear. And that can be either good or bad, depending on which side your emotions are lining up with, whether it's Christ or whether it's just the things of the current situation. Your heart is the seat of our emotions. The Bible tells us it is with the heart we believe unto righteousness. We said last week, and I'll just go on because I love this phrase, and I want you to just get it into you. If you are not emotionally stirred by your salvation, check yourself out to whether you're really saved or not. Because there has got to be believing in the heart leads to righteousness, then our emotions have got to be involved in this somewhere along the line. You cannot just say, Jesus is Lord. There's got to be Jesus as Lord. He is head. He is king. He is my God. He is the one I would follow into the fire of Daniel's furnace. This is the one. I will do what he says. There's got to be an emotional connection with this. Now, I don't mean you've got to run around the church. I don't mean you've got to hoop and holler. I'm not saying you've got to go out and do all weird stuff. But you've got to be emotionally committed to Jesus Christ. It's got to affect you at an emotional level, or it really won't have much impact on you. It'll be an intellectual exercise, but never change or transform who you are. Okay, moving on from that. In John 6, 33 and 34, it says, Jesus said, it is the Spirit who gives life. The words profit nothing, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. See, that tells you right there, the word is more than just what is written on paper. He said, the words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. But, 64 says, but there are some of you who do not believe. Now, that's the problem that we're dealing with in Mark 4. There's some of you that do not believe. In Hebrews 11, 6, it says, but without faith it is impossible to please him, God, for he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now, to think about the emotions and the mind, now look at it this way. You must believe that God is. Now, you can believe that God is on an intellectual level. To believe God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him is on an emotional level. Because you can intellectually believe that God will bless those who seek after him, but if it doesn't affect you on an emotional level, it's just a hollow statement. See, on an emotional level, God is my rewarder. God has stuff laid up for me. Whether it's healing, whether it's emotional connection, whatever it is, but it comes in on an emotional level. He is my rewarder. Because, see, if I don't believe that on an emotional level, I will not reach out intellectually to do what needs to be done. It's got to affect us on an emotional level. Jesus said this, you believe in God, believe also in me. He's talking to his disciples before he ascended, before the crucifixion. He says, you believe in God. Intellectually, you believe in God. You know that God is. But he says, believe also in me. And that has to be, again, at an emotional level. He's telling the disciples, you believe there's a God, but I'm telling you, I'm him. You've got to be emotionally tied to me. You've got to believe in me also. Faith seals the word of God in your heart. Faith is what buries that seed that the sower sows. Faith takes that seed and it covers it. It protects that word, because that word is so important, because it is spirit, it is life. And your faith is covering that seed up so that no one can take it from you. No one can steal it from you. No one will do damage to that seed, because your faith has just got a hold of it and wrapping it around. In Ephesians 6:16, it says, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to, quench all, say all with me, quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. See, if you have the shield of faith up, if you're protecting that seed, whatever comes against you, the shield of faith will quench all, every fiery dart of the enemy. Every attack on the word of God, your faith goes, nope, didn't get through. Nope, I'm holding on to the seed. Nope, I'm protecting it. Nope, not going to work, not going to work, not going to steal. No, I'm keeping the word of God. I'm keeping it. Now, if that's just intellectual, say, oh, how many darts is this going to handle? After a while, won't the shield be filled up to capacity? And once it's filled up to capacity, won't it just get heavy? And boy, no, if I let that shield down a little bit, all the devil needs is one dart. Oh, I'm doomed. All he needs is one dart. See, that's on an intellectual level. Faith, an emotional level, then that shield stops all the fiery darts of the enemy. Every single one. The shield doesn't get heavy. Why? It stops the darts. It stops them. Cold. They fall to the ground. The shield doesn't get heavy. It's the same shield. It's not dependent on its weight for the darts. It's dependent on faith of, I'm keeping my faith up. I'm protecting the seed, the word of God in my life. I'm protecting Christ in me. Amen. Now go back to Mark 4. There's four different types of ground. There's the wayside, which last week we talked about translations, is called the path. It's talked about, this is where people walk into the field. And if you've ever been into an old farmer's field, there's the ground, but there's also a path that is trodden by the cows or by the sheep or by the deer or whatever it is that walks through it. They will pick out a path and they will follow that same path. Well, that path gets hard. That path gets to where even the rain doesn't make it as soft as the ground around it. And if you can find that path and stay on the path, you'll be safe even though everything else is muddy around you. It's a safe place to be. But in Proverbs 14:12, or we said last week, let me back up. We said last week that this wayside is where you judge everything according to the five physical senses. And when you judge it by the five physical senses, you're in the way that men walk. You're in how they handle things and how they look at things. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. It may seem right to you to start with, but the end of it is the way of death, because it's not the way of God, but it is the way of men. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. See, this is another reason why this wayside, it's so easy for the devil to come and snatch the seed away, because the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit. Sometimes when you read the Word of God, you say, well, I just don't get it. It's because you're too natural yet. You're trying to look at it from the natural point of view, and you don't get the spiritual, because you're trying to understand everything in the natural. And you will not grasp it, because the faith comes by the revelation of God. It comes by as spirit to spirit, not just an intellectual level. There are four different types of ground. The wayside, then there's a stony ground that we're going to look at today. There's the thorny ground, and then there's the good ground. We're going to look at each one of these types of ground. Go to Mark 4:16, the stony ground, and I'll just read 16 and 17. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Why are there different results in each of the grounds? There are different results because of the condition of people's hearts, not because of the word. The word doesn't work for everyone because not everyone will allow the word to work. If your heart's hard, you won't allow the word to work. If it's stony, you'll let it work to a certain degree. If it's thorny, it will work to a certain degree. If it's good ground, it will have its full effect. But even then, it may have different levels of outcome depending on the type of ground that it's in. The variable is the condition of the heart, because the word of God is always the same. In other words, the Word of God has the same potential wherever it is sown, because the potential is in the seed. The potential is not in the ground. The potential is in the seed. The ground nourishes the seed, but everything that is needed is in the seed to produce. So if your faith covers and protects the seed that Christ has sown into you, it will produce. It will produce. It's amazing. And in some of the tombs of the Egyptians that they uncovered, I mean, some of these guys have been dead for over 2,000 years. I mean, 25, 28, 3,000 years. You know, these guys have been dead and buried, and they found wheat grain in there. And some of them say, oh, look, we found ancient wheat. This is the wheat the Egyptians ate. This is possibly the wheat that Jesus might have eaten. It's not the hybrid wheat that we know today. It was a whole different kind of wheat, but this is the earliest form. And someone got the bright idea about 50 years ago, I wonder if we planted it, if it'll live, if it'll grow. So they planted it. The potential was still in the seed. It grew. Now we have storehouses of where they've kept the seed alive in order to have it in case something cataclysmic would ever happen and the whole world is destroyed. They would still have the seed to bring back wheat. Well, we know that's not going to happen, but it's nice for them to keep the wheat alive. But I'm trying to tell you, the potential is in the seed. And it doesn't matter how old it is, that seed will germinate. See, that seed still has the potential in it. So say, well, I heard that word years ago. Well, it'll still work if you have faith in it. Yes, what God spoke to you years ago will still work for you if you have faith in it. Amen. Yes, His word doesn't change. Amen. Some of you will get this on the way home. Now, verse 16 says, these likewise are the ones sown on stony ground who, when they hear the word, now listen, they heard the word. It wasn't that they didn't hear it. It wasn't that they weren't even paying attention. They heard the word. In other words, it went into their heart. And they received the word with gladness. Isn't that what 16 says? Immediately receive it with gladness. So they heard the word, they received it, they were happy over it. They rejoiced over this. They were glad. Woo, we got the word of God. Hallelujah. We're set free. Glory be to God. I'm born again. Glory be to God. I am healed. They are so excited about it. But verse 16 says, or 17 says, and they have no root in themselves. Whoa, what just happened? Okay, they heard it, they received it, they rejoiced over it. Isn't that what we teach in here? You know, rejoice over the word of God. Be joyful. Celebrate. Say, woo, I got the word. I got the word. Hallelujah. I'm going to celebrate. I'm going to praise God for the word. I'm going to worship God for the word. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Why didn't it work? Well, they had no root in themselves. Ouch. In other words, they didn't have anything that could sustain themselves. Now, people like this are always looking for an outward stimulus. They're always looking for the newest thing to come along. What God spoke to them last year, that's then. That's not now. I need a now word from God. Well, how many of you have read Isaiah and found a now word? Do you know how old Isaiah is? 2,400 years old, 2,056, 5060. It's old, but you got a new word in it or a now word in it. It's the same word. The potential is in the word. The type of ground will allow the potential to come out or will squelch the potential. So you hear the word from Isaiah. So, I don't believe all these prophetic words. Well, the whole Bible is prophetic. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Hosea, Ezekiel, Jonah, Daniel, Matt Gospels, Paul is prophetic. I mean, Peter's prophetic, John's prophetic. All of these are written, they're the breathed word of God, the inspired, the God-breathed word of God. God's speaking these things to us. And these are, the Bible is an old book. It just doesn't relate, some people say, just doesn't relate to today's situations. Well, it relates to you. Now, they didn't have automobiles back there, but you ought to look out for some of those wild carriages they had. I mean, you get one of those wild carriages loose, I could do havoc in a crowded street, just like cars. You know, I'm amazed every now and then you'll read about an Amish buggy having a major accident and getting overturned, and you'll even have a couple people killed in a buggy. At top speed, it's 20 miles an hour. Clop, 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 clop. And people can die in it. There's nothing new under the sun. No matter what you think, everything's still the same. And by the way, the heart of man is still the same too. We still deal with the same issues. We have not evolved in that way yet. Anyway, they're always looking for an outer stimulus. They tend to be drifters. They center on the latest teaching, the latest miracles, the newest music, or the applause or accolades of people, because they need something from the outside to keep them moving. If they don't get enough pats on the back, well, I'm moving. I'm leaving that place. Have you ever heard people say, they don't appreciate me at that job? Well, sometimes I'd like to be a little mouse and just kind of be there and see if you appreciate them. You know, you reap what you sow. Moving on, go to Ephesians chapter 3. They had no root in themselves. Keep your place there because we're coming back. But in Ephesians 3, starting in verse 14, this is an awesome thing. He said, Paul is basically, I believe, is praying for Ephesians or explaining to the Ephesians his prayer for them. He says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in," what's that word? "In love. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love," so you've got to be grounded in love. Now, quick word, that's not your love for God as being grounded in God's love for you. Big difference between the two. Because your love kind of gets shaky now and then, doesn't it? One day, woo, I love the Lord. God, this is a rainy day. It's a tough day. I just don't feel anything toward you today. Aren't you glad God isn't moved by the weather? Aren't you glad his love is the same day in, day out, whether you're good, whether you're bad, whether you prayed, whether you forgot to pray, whether you do the right thing or whether you just really blew it, God's love for you doesn't change. But he says we need to be rooted in his love. In verse 18, that being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what it is. See, you can't grasp these things without understanding the love of God. They just go over your head. Woo, hallelujah. What was that? You know, it's kind of like squirrel. You know, you're always looking around. You're distracted. He says that if you're rooted and grounded in love, you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. That you, now this is the kicker, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. See, if we don't understand the love of God for us, it's hard to let him fill us. How could God do that for me? I mean, the way I was brought up, the things I was taught, the mess ups I've had in my, how could God ever do that? See, now you're denying the love of God. Because it's His seed in you. Listen, you are the ground the seed is sown in. You are not the seed. Therefore, when God seeds you, if you will let the word have its work, the seed will bring forth what is in the seed. And when the seed brings forth what is in the seed, remember this: what I said the seed was? What's the seed? Jesus. So if you protect that seed in your heart and you let that seed develop, what is it going to bring forth? Jesus. Now, some of us have faith for 30% of Jesus. Maybe that's when you die, you go to heaven. 60% of Jesus. Well, you start witnessing to people. Some of us get 100%. Healings, miracles, signs and wonders, visions, all these different. It's like, but see, there's different levels of that we walk into. But the only thing that limits you is the soil, because everything is in the seed. And the seed will produce of itself, and it will always produce what type of seed that it is. Remember we said the other week, you are of the God kind? So if the Word of God is God, and that Word of God is Jesus, and that Word of God is sown in us, it will bring forth God in us, the hope of glory, because that's the seed that it is. You starting to get this? And this will change some things if you really, well, I don't know how I could ever do miracles. Well, you don't. It's the seed in you that when it comes forth, brings forth the miracles. Amen. Amen. It's Christ that does the work. We're just one. But all that we would be filled with all the fullness of God. So when you think about it, everything that Jesus is sown in you, and we just are working to bring it out. We're just letting that, we're nurturing it. I could go to, in Mark 4, there's another parable. He says, the kingdom of God is like as a man sows seed in the ground. He doesn't know how, but he waters it, he takes care of it, and he doesn't know how, but somehow the seed grows, and it grows up. And then pretty soon it just reaches maturity, and God says, you go get the harvest. And man goes out and gets the harvest. Now, this is one of the points we've missed. You get the harvest. Now, I don't mean you get the blessing of the harvest. You've got to go in the field and work. You've got to let that seed nurture in you and grow in you. But when it comes to a point, you've got to do something with it. You've got to, I don't want to say work it, because that's not the right terminology. I don't know how to phrase exactly what I'm thinking of. But you have got to let the word, or you have got to go out and harvest the word that was sown so you can have the benefits in your life. And that's where a lot of us miss it, because we say, well, if God wants me to have a new car, he'll give me one. Ever thought about a job? Ever thought about saving money? Ooh, there's a new thing. Several years ago, they were talking about Americans need to increase our savings account, and the banks go, oh, if they save money, they won't be spending money. And if they save money, it'll be good for them, but not good for business. Ooh, that you would, well, it used to be we always saved money because there was no such thing as credit. So because there was no credit, you had to save money, and you save money for things, and when you got enough money, you went and bought the thing. Today we have Visa. It's been that downfall of many a family because they don't have to save anymore. We just put it on credit. And pretty soon you're living on credit. And you're living on so much credit, you can't keep up your monthly payments. And then you wonder, well, how did God let me get in this spot? No, God was trying to get you out of it all along. You got yourself into the spot because you didn't receive the harvest. You didn't work in the field to receive what God was doing. You just thought, well, God will just give it to me, right? I don't have to do anything. No. You sow the seed comes up by its own, the seed matures on its own, the seed grows to maturity, and then you've got to harvest the seed. Faith without works is dead. You've got to receive it. You've got to put it into action. Okay, that's a side sermon. Back to Mark 4, 17. They have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward. Oh, isn't that an interesting word? Afterward. After they have grown. See, now, this is talking about the plant's grown, the plant sprouted up, but afterward. It says, this means some time has elapsed. That word is beginning to produce. That word, you can see the word coming through the ground. You can see it beginning to grow. You see it beginning to do things. But the curious thing is, plants in shallow, stony ground, they will grow, but their energy doesn't go into developing a root system, because the roots will only go so deep. What it does is it puts all its energy into the leaves, into the flower, into whatever it's becoming. And so it looks really healthy on top. It looks really good on top. Everything looks good. But if it doesn't create roots, its energy is everything above the ground. And as long as there's plenty of water and fertilizer, it looks wonderful. But if there's a drought and there's no water because it has no root system, because the ground is shallow, it withers and dies. And you say, wow, it looks so good just a few days ago. I mean, everything was looking so good. What happened to the plant? And then you dig down and you find out there was no good ground. It was shallow. As long as it has nutrients, it's fine. But you take the nutrition away, and all of a sudden the plant just withers and dies. It'll reach a certain stage, and then when it needs more, there's not more for it to have, and it just withers and dies, because it never developed a root system that would sustain them. It says, afterwards, when the tribulation or persecution arises. See, we're not really ready for hard times. Most Christians aren't. You've already been through hard times. Once you become a Christian, you think, oh, life is going to be easy. It's going to be wonderful. I'll never have another problem again as long as I live. I mean, that's just not true. Just flat out not true. If you are around people, you will have problems. Amen. And just because you got your life in order doesn't mean they have their life in order. And their life always seems to bleed over into yours. Amen. That's the way it goes. It says, so afterwards, when tribulation or persecution arises. Now Matthew chapter 23, verses 9 and 10 says, Jesus said, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Oh, isn't that a joy? I'm going to be a disciple of Jesus. Hallelujah. God's going to bless me. He's going to give me bounty. He's going to give me abundance. He's going to give me overflow. I'm going to have the anointing. I'm going to be able to do all these things. People are going to beg me to come to their churches and preach. And just, I mean, it's going to be a marvelous life. I won't even have to buy a house. I'll be out on the road, and they'll be putting me up in this hotel and that hotel, and they'll be taking me out to dinner. Just think about it. This is an absolutely wonderful life. Oh, wait a minute. What's this tribulation and persecution stuff? Jesus said, you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Verse 10, and then many will be offended, will betray one another, and hate one another. You know what the biggest offense is among Christians? God, it didn't work the way I thought it would. It didn't come to pass the way I was expecting it to come to pass. And we get offended. Can you imagine someone getting offended at Jesus? Happens all the time. If you've never been offended at Jesus, you're probably in the rare bunch that you weren't disappointed, that you didn't ask the question, Jesus, where were you? I prayed, I believed, and it didn't work out. And you can get offended because it didn't work out the way that you thought it would or wanted it to work out. And when you're offended, you'll betray one another. You betray Jesus, you betray your church, you betray your family, you betray your friends, you betray your employer. You just begin to betray people because you're offended. And it just bleeds over into the rest of life. It says, and they will hate one another. People that are highly offended start getting hateful, start getting a root of bitterness on the inside of them. It didn't work out the way you said it would. You know, pastor said he'd always be there for me. He went on vacation, and I had a crisis in my life while he was on vacation, and he wasn't there. Well, he didn't lie. Just the situation changed, and he couldn't be there. No human can be with you 24/7. It's impossible. That's why God is with us. That's why when you first come to the Lord, you start putting your faith in people. It's normal. It's natural. But when you mature, you move beyond the person and you start holding on to what they taught you. And you start holding on to the one who they taught you about. And that becomes your stability. And even though that person that taught you that you have high respect for, even though they fall off the throne, even though they may sin and miss God and totally deny Christ, yet you remain steady because your faith is no longer in the person but in what they taught. And truth is truth no matter who teaches it. But if your faith is in a person, when they fall, you fall. But if your faith is in the God that they preach, then your faith is in something that cannot fall and cannot fail. Amen. So back to Mark 4:17. They have no root in themselves and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises, for the word's sake. For the word. Now, you've got to be aware of this. Persecution always comes for the word's sake. Satan is always after the word Christ in your life because he knows something you don't. If you hang on to that word, it will defeat the devil every single time. He knows that. That's why he's got to get that word out of you. He's got to dig it out. And the easiest way, once you get past the five physical senses and you receive the word of God and you're rejoicing and you're all happy about it, the easiest way for the devil to get the word away from you is to offend you or to have you take offense. We've had people get upset with us. After church, someone came to us and they had a crisis. And we had, okay, we'll take care of this. And so I walked past a person, and later that person came to me and says, "I'm offended at you and I'm leaving the church." I said, I'm sorry, what? Well, the other Sunday you walked right by me and you didn't even say hello. Well, we were in crisis mode. We were helping this other person. But you didn't say hi to me. What? That's your level of faith? That's your offense? Now, some of you know me, and some of you know that I get my words mixed up, and some of you know that I don't always say things correctly. And I love you so much because you're not coming to me. You said this Sunday. Because you said that Sunday, I'm leaving. Well, what'd I say? It's like sometimes I just get things turned around. You know, and if you know me, you know my heart. Hello. And sometimes you'll know that's not what Gordon said, that's not what he meant. But see, others will get offended. You know, sometimes you'll drop a word and the statement will be incomplete. And some people will get offended at it. You said this. But if you know me. See, when we have met the people and know the people, when we read their books, we hear the person speaking through the book because we've met them, we've known them, we've been around. So I can hear that person's heart in the words. But if you've never met that person, you don't know anything about that person, you take them for literal off the pages of the book. Well, sometimes there's, what do they call them, misprints? And sometimes what they said doesn't get printed right in the book. And you can get offended. Well, fine, you know, that's just because you don't know enough. Hello. See, offense is one of the great ways that Satan uses to get you off the word. Because if he can steal that word from you, he knows he's got you. He knows you can't win because it's that word that gives us victory over him. Amen. So, for the word's sake, tribulation and persecution arises for the word's sake. And all we have to do is put you under a little pressure. All we have to do is attack you. All we have to do is challenge you, and you'll get offended, and you'll back off the word of God. Now, John 5:24 says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life." So you've got to hear and believe. That means to put your trust in this. You've got to trust these things at an emotional level, and you'll have everlasting life. And you won't come into judgment, but you've passed literally from death into life. Now, keep on reading in 17. "Afterwards, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble." The King James Version here is much more accurate than New King James. Again, the word is offended. They become offended. They stumble. They become offended. Let me just give you a few scriptures. Matthew 11:6. Jesus tells John the Baptist, "Blessed is he who is not offended because of me." Again, John the Baptist had that spot. Jesus, this isn't working out the way I thought. I mean, they're looking at killing me, Jesus, and I need to know, are you the one? I believe you are, but you've got to settle it in me. Are you the one, or is there another one to come? Why? Because John the Baptist knew he was about to die. And he could have taken offense at Jesus. Jesus wrote back to him and sent a message back to him, "Tell John what you see. The blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk, and the dead are raised to life. Judge me by what I do. Judge me by these things." But John the Baptist was on the edge of being offended, and Jesus is warning him, don't get offended. Don't let that happen. You've got to stay on the Word of God. You've got to stay on principle. You've got to stay on these things. Go to Isaiah. I want to read these, but Isaiah 8, verse 14. Why do I have that in Joshua? 8:14. I'll find Isaiah here in a minute. Isaiah 8:14. This is curious. "He will be as a sanctuary, but a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, and as a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem." What? What's he saying here? He said he will be a sanctuary, but a stone of... Now, the sanctuary is a safe place. Now, see, if you believe on Jesus, he's a safe place for you. If you're not offended, I can have confidence. Jesus is with me. He won't leave me. He'll help me to overcome whatever situation I'm in. I'm going to trust Jesus regardless of what anything is going around me. But if I get offended, oh, now he's become a stumbling and a rock of offense. Now he's become a stone in my path. Verse 15 says, "And many among them shall stumble. Then they shall fall and be broken, be snared and taken." I don't want to be taken. But see, Jesus, it says in that prophecy that Jesus will either be your sanctuary or he is going to be a rock of stumbling, a rock of offense. He's going to be a trap and a snare to you, or he's going to be your sanctuary. And only you can decide what Jesus is going to be. And you decide by trusting his word. That's how you make the decision. You decide by looking at Jesus. See, this is reality. We either run to the rock or we curse it. We either run to the Word of God or we curse the Word of God. We either run to Christ or you curse Christ. One or the other. But you're recognizing who Jesus is. It's your response to Jesus, whether he's a sanctuary to you, a safe haven, a protection for you, a lifeline for you, or whether he's a rock of offense to you. That part is up to us. I'll close with this verse, Hebrews 4:12. This is really good. "For the word of God." Now what's the word? It's Jesus. "For Jesus is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and the spirit." See, we can't tell the difference between the soul and the spirit. It gets really muddled for us when you try to separate it. That's why psychiatrists don't even go to the spirit, because all they deal with is the soul, and they don't even get that right about 70% of the time. But he says, this, the Word of God, Jesus, goes through the division of the soul and the spirit, toward the intellect and toward that emotional side and the spirit realm of who you really are in Christ, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Where does offense come from? It didn't happen the way I thought it would. Jesus didn't do what I ordered him to do. My faith didn't work the way I thought it would work. This is more difficult than I thought it would be. I don't want to have to take time to get in the presence of God. I just want God to do the shtick for me, and then I can move on. It's like all those are rocks of offense, and they all reveal our thoughts and the intents of the heart of what you really, really believe. There will be times when we get close to being offended, but don't take offense. There will be times when the devil will test you just to see whether you're going to take offense or not. Don't take offense. This is one of the reasons why the Bible tells us to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, because if you don't, there's a real high likelihood that you're going to take offense. And once you take offense, that becomes a boulder, and now you can't see past it because you're just offended. And every time that person's name comes up, or every time there's a similar situation, you react the way you did at the former one. Why? Because you're still carrying the offense from it, and you're still defending yourself even when no one's attacking you. You know, one person may tell you, that's a stupid thing to do. And they offended you. And they didn't mean it in a nice, corrective manner. But somebody else may come up to you and try to help you and say, you know, that was a stupid thing to do. And all you hear is, that was a stupid thing. And it's like, and you react like you did to the first person when they're saying, that was a stupid thing to do. Here's a way that's going to be a lot safer and a lot better. And you won't get into near the trouble that you got that you would have got into if you keep doing it. See, one is trying to help you. One is trying to condemn you. But they're the same words. So that's why you've got to learn to have ears to hear. Because some people are trying to help you. Some people are just like, nah, 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 nah. No, because you don't know what I know. Well, don't worry about that person. In some areas, you're fortunate you don't know what they know. Okay? It's a good thing that you didn't have to go through what they went through and have that bitter heart and have that nasty attitude. It's a good thing you're not there. Amen? But you've got to hear the heart of Jesus. I've come to save you. I've come to deliver you. So you've got to receive that word of God in your heart. And when that word takes place, but when everything's put above ground and everything's put out for show, look at me, I'm the model Christian. I mean, pastors do it. Ministers do it. The accolades of men draw you into this thing. And all of a sudden, you're not genuine. You're not real. You're just putting on a show for everybody. And I've been around some. Oh, man, just a brief story, if I can possibly be brief. We were at a meeting, and this pastor, we went every year, and this pastor got up, and he says, while I was coming in on the plane, I had a message all prepared. And while I was on the plane, God said, I don't want you to preach that message. He says, so I tore it up. And he says, here's my notes. And he showed us the notes, and they were all torn up. Everybody goes, wow. He said, this is the message God gave me on the plane for you. And it was a tremendous message, powerful message, wonderful message. Everybody loved it so much, they asked him to come back the next year. He came back the next year, and he says, I had a message all prepared. And I was riding on the airplane, and God told me, I don't want you to preach that message. He said, I'll give you another message. And he says, here's the notes that I tore up, and he drops the notes. And then he started preaching. It was a good message. It was a great message. It was a wonderful message, but I had last year's notes. Word for word. Is he a man of God? Yes, he's a man of God. But you don't have to play games. That's what I'm trying to say. You don't have to play games with it. If this is a message you have, then preach the message. I don't care whether you tore up notes or not. I don't care if you just got this message in the last 15 minutes or you've had it for 8 years. If it's a good word, preach the word. Why? Because the word doesn't wear out. The word is fresh every time you plant it, and you don't have to fake it. Just let stuff be above ground. I mean, I respect the man. He's done a powerful and awesome lot of things, but he fell from being way up here in my eyes to a little bit lower because he used gamemanship. And I just didn't appreciate him doing it to me 2 years in a row. Understand what I'm saying? See, if it's just for show, you're going to wither and die. How many of you know everything is going to come out on the last day? Everything is going to come out on the last day. Man, if that doesn't make you humble, if that doesn't want you, oh, God, have mercy on me. And he will. And he will. Amen. Let's stand up. Hallelujah. You get something out of that today? We don't want to be shallow ground. We don't want to be shallow ground. We don't want to just rejoice in the word and move on like nothing happened. We want to be good ground and receive that word and let that word flourish in us and let the word grow to maturity that we can receive the benefits of every word spoken. Father God, we give you praise and we give you honor. We thank you, Father, your word is spirit and it is life. And you have sown your spirit, your life into us, causing us to be born again, causing us to walk with integrity, causing us, God, to walk at a higher level than what this world is. We thank you, God, we are in the world, but we're not of it, because we are of the God kind. We are of the kind like you are, God, and we have your nature in us. And Lord, we're constantly forever renewing, not forever, we are constantly every day renewing our mind, because there's going to come a time when we're not going to have to work to renew our mind, because we'll know the things we're supposed to know. But God, for right now, we're renewing our mind to be transformed from glory to glory to glory, that all the fullness of God would be manifested in us. And God, for this we give you the praise. For this, God, we give you the honor, for you are our life. In Jesus' mighty name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. God bless you.